please take your Bibles and turn over to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40, if you're using a pew Bible, Exodus chapter 40 is going to be on page 80 of your pew Bible. So this morning, we're going to finish the book of Exodus. And next week, we'll begin a series talking about Thanksgiving, and we'll be talking about the attitude of gratitude. So join us next week as we begin to look at that. But this morning, we conclude this section by talking about the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. What do you think of when you think about glory? What is it that comes to your mind? When we hear a lot about glory today, we think about athletics and we think about winning great awards like the World Series being won by the Chicago Cubs, and we say they have won some glory or they have obtained glory. Think about the Super Bowl. Last year it was the Broncos, right? And we give them glory. We say, oh, look at the glory that they have earned. They have won the Super Bowl. And some people even take it so far as to worship a team. And this way they're saying is, we're giving you glory for being so great. You'll see people with this same attitude toward actresses and musicians, sometimes saying, we glorify you. You're so great. You're so wonderful. And there's even things about glory on the battlefield. You know, there is a movie called Glory. It was back, I think, in 1989 or so, about a regiment there in the Civil War and how they earned glory because of some of their heroic efforts. Have you ever thought about how we refer to the American flag as Old Glory, something that we honor because of sacrifice and because it is to be honored? So when you and I think about glory and what it has to do with the Lord, it may be a little bit hard for us to consider. But if you look in Exodus chapter 40, the passage talks about the glory of the Lord. Let's pick it up there in Exodus chapter 40, beginning with verse 1, and see what the Bible has to say. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put it in the ark of the testimony. And you shall screen the ark with the veil. And you shall bring in the table and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. And you shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony, and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around, and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. So stop here. These are the instructions that Moses is giving about how you set up the tabernacle. Now shift down to verse 33. Well, before you do that, look at verse 16. Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. That's a theme that you see, and you shift all the way down to verse 33, and it says, and he erected the court. So Moses did exactly what God said around the tabernacle and the altar, and he set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished his work. Then the cloud of the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journey, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And this is how the book of Exodus ends. Now here's an artist trying to depict it. Here's the tabernacle that's set up as it is described there in Exodus chapter 40. And there you see a cloud, which it probably looked like a much bigger cloud than that. But anyway, there you see the cloud that is there. Now again, when we read a passage of the Scripture, it's important to look and say, well, what did this mean to the people who first received this? What is the meaning of this? So it was telling them that you could follow the Lord, you would see His cloud, and when it would move, you would move. When it would stop, you would stop, and the cloud's presence was to show you that the Lord was there with you. What is the timeless principle? The timeless principle, you can say, is that the Lord is with you if you're a believer. The Lord goes with you wherever you go, and you should look for what the Lord does or for what the Lord says, and you should do that accordingly. Well, what do I need to do based on this passage today? What do I need to do about this? And so for that, we really need to understand more about this phrase, the glory of the Lord. So if you go back and look, there it talks about in verse 34, the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So what is the glory of the Lord? So I'm going to ask you to do some work this morning. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to be turning them to one passage to another. And I want us to start out in Exodus chapter 16. So turn over to Exodus chapter 16. If you're going to use a pew Bible, that's going to be on page 58. But the first thing I want us to get in our mind is this. The glory of the Lord is God's presence. So one of the things we've got to understand as we go through the Bible and as we look at the glory of the Lord, what does it mean? What is it about? And so the glory of the Lord equals God's presence. So when Moses is there in the tabernacle and you see this cloud come down, that is saying God is there. When that cloud moves, that is saying God is moving. When it stops, that is saying God stops. So the first thing we want to get into our mind is the glory of the Lord equals, or it is, God's presence. So we're getting that down. Now look in Exodus chapter 16, and this is a passage that you know pretty well, I suspect. It talks about the manna, and I want you to scroll down and look at verse 4. And it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you.'" So that's the manna. "And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in the Lord or walk in the law or not." Verse 5. "On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So stop there. So they don't have to work on the Sabbath. We've talked about this in the past. There'll be twice as much on the sixth day. Gather that and then rest on the Sabbath. Verse 6. "So Moses and Aaron said to the people of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord.'" You shall see the glory of the Lord. "Because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses says, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to be full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, and what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.'" So the glory of the Lord equals the presence of God. And we think of it as a good thing in Exodus chapter 40, but it's described more as a judgmental kind of thing here in Exodus chapter 16. You have been grumbling, and you think that no one hears it. Well, God hears it. And tomorrow you will experience the glory of the Lord. But in this case, it's letting you know God is conveying to you how disappointed or how upset or angry he is at what you have done. Let's keep on looking at this. Turn to Numbers chapter 16. If you're going to use a pew Bible, Numbers chapter 16 is going to be on page 124 of your pew Bible. Numbers chapter 16. This is another passage that you're well aware of. And it's interesting. It also involves grumbling. So these guys, we'll call them the Korahites. They followed Korah. They had assembled and they were complaining against Moses. Actually had a little bit of an insurrection going on. And if you scroll down in Numbers chapter 16 and look at verse 19, and it says, "Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting. and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. So he gathers up these enemies and they're going to attack Moses. And then it says all of a sudden the glory of the Lord appears to the congregation. Scroll down and look at verse 42 of chapter 16 of Numbers. And when the congregation had assembled against Moses and against Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Now you know what happens in this passage. Basically, the Lord comes down, he opens up, it's a little earthquake, and these people that have protested against Moses and really in turn have attacked God are swallowed up and they die. And so when you see this passage and it's talking about the glory of the Lord can involve judgment. It can involve, I see what you have done, I hear what you have said, and you think I'm afar, but here I come and I bring down judgment. The glory of the Lord, the presence of God, comes along and deals with this rebellion. So what can we learn from this? There is a future reckoning with the glory of the Lord, with God. And so we know we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We know that those who have not followed Him will be cast into hell. They'll be judged as these people were on that day. And so it's letting us know that the glory of the Lord, we tend to think about God's presence as a wonderful thing, and it is. But it's also important to realize it means that God sees and God hears and God knows and God deals with. God has a time of reckoning, as you see Him talking about it here with the complaining over the manna and as you see Him dealing with the Korahites. Well, let's look at another passage. Turn quickly to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. If you're going to use a pew Bible, 1 Kings chapter 8 is going to be on page 287. 1 Kings chapter 8. So we're talking about in Exodus 40, the tabernacle. What was the tabernacle a forerunner of? It was a forerunner of the temple. And so when we go to 1 Kings chapter 8, we see that Solomon has been used of God to build the temple. In 1 Kings chapter 8, we see that Solomon is dedicating the temple. And that's what James Tassaud is trying to portray here in this picture that he has painted. It's a wonderful thing. To scroll down in 1 Kings chapter 8 and look at verse 11. So that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. So stop there. Here we have this situation, and they're praying, and Solomon's praying. He's talking about all the things that they should do should they ever sin and so forth and how they'll deal with that. But as they're dedicating this temple to the Lord, the Bible says this cloud comes down, and the Bible says the cloud is the presence of God. It's the glory of the Lord. And so we see God appearing there in the wilderness to the Israelites. We see God appearing in the tabernacle, and now we've seen God appear at the temple. The temple, as was known then, does not exist, does it? You can go to Jerusalem, and there is the western wall of the temple. But there's just the wall. There's not the whole temple. So the question becomes for you and I, are we sunk? I mean, can we not see the glory of the Lord? We don't have a tabernacle. Should we go, you know, if we went to the wilderness out there in the Middle East, would we be able to see the cloud by day and all of this? Would that happen? If we were to go to the Western Wall, would we see a cloud there? Can you only see the presence of God when you're in the temple that is no longer, or when you're in the tabernacle that is no longer, or out in the wilderness, and that's not happening anymore? So are we in a situation where we can't see the glory of the Lord? Well, I want you to think about a passage. We'll put it on the screen, Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19, the whole psalm gets at this, but Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." So the glory of the Lord, the glory of God, represents God's presence, right? And is saying something, is teaching you something about God. Well, this passage says you can look in the heavens. You can look at the sun as it's rising in the morning. You can look at it as it's setting. You can look out the window of your airplane and you can see the skies out there, and it's showing you that is the glory of the Lord. Why? Because that is His handiwork. God put that there. God made all of that. In another psalm, Psalm 104, he writes, "May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His work. So he's like, the glory of the Lord, let it endure forever. Let the presence of the Lord endure forever. And in this psalm, he says, hey, and rejoice in all the works, all of the things that the Lord has made. Now, if you go and read this whole psalm, he'll talk about the mountains. He'll talk about the sea. He'll talk about animals. And that's his way of saying, you can look all around you and you see evidence of the glory of the Lord. You see evidence of God at work. You see the work that God has done in the past. You benefit from it every day. And so you don't have to go alone. You don't have to say, well, you know, I can't go to the tabernacle or I can't go to the temple. You can see something about the glory of the Lord as you go out and as you look at the creation. There's something else you find if you keep reading and going through the Bible. You come through a passage there in Isaiah, and there's a lot of these passages in Isaiah. But there's one in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5, and it says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. So yes, you can see the glory of the Lord in the heavens. And yes, you can see it in all of God's creation. But one day the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And in that instance, he's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about Jesus Christ that people would see. And he's also talking about, I think, the second coming, where everyone will see when the glory of the Lord, when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, when he does return. So here's the thing for us to think about. People saw God's presence in the early days, in the tabernacle, in the temple. You and I can see it as we look and see what God has created. We can see His handiwork, but you really saw His presence when the Lord Jesus came, and the Old Testament prophesied about that. There's also something interesting in Ezekiel, and it talks about how the glory of the Lord changes you. The glory of the Lord turns you into something else. And so in Ezekiel chapter 1, and we'll put this up on the screen, but you see this all through the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 1, it says, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So he is in the exile, right? And he sees the glory of the Lord, and he talks about it being bright. He talks about it, and he says, likeness of the glory of the Lord. Then he says, and when I saw it, I fell on my face. I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. The glory of the Lord changes you. So when you realize the presence of God, that you're in the presence of God, it changes you. You are humbled. You fall down on your knees. You can't believe what God is. You can't believe how powerful, how wonderful He is. And so you see a glimpse of that in the book of Ezekiel as Ezekiel is praying, as Ezekiel is talking. He sees the glory of the Lord and it changes him. It humbles him. He sees his sin and he sees how wicked he is. He sees how far short he falls before the glory of the Lord. So as you're here this morning, a question for all of us to ask is, have I seen the glory of the Lord? Well, yes, I've seen some wonderful things. I see the sunrise, and it reminds me of how wonderful and how glorious God is. But have I seen the purity? Have I seen the holiness? Have I seen the power that God has? And am I really in awe of Him? Does it humble me so that I fall upon my knees, as Ezekiel talked about? We're about to celebrate Christmas, right? And in Luke chapter 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to these people, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. So this baby, he's the Messiah. That's the presence of the Lord. That's the glory of the Lord. And as the glory of the Lord is shining all around them, it's impacting them, they're beginning to realize, wow, this is something. God is to be glorified. God is to be honored. And so what you see in Luke chapter 2 with the shepherds, with the wise men later, with Mary, with Joseph, is they have a sense of awe. They have a sense of fear. They have a sense of respect for God because they're understanding, they're seeing the glory of the Lord. So there's danger in missing the glory of the Lord. There's danger in not recognizing who He is and what He is. And so as we're here this morning and we think about this passage back from Exodus chapter 40, and we don't see a cloud like they saw in those days. We see the Word of God. We hear the Word of God. We're around the people of God. And sometimes it doesn't seem all that glorious. We cannot miss the glory of God. We cannot miss it in His presence. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to put that on the screen, but it would be fine to turn to it because we're going to look at a fair amount of this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And it says in chapter 3, verse 12, it's Paul writing. He says, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened." All right, now stop right there. Sometimes people say, well, I would worship the Lord if I saw a cloud like the Israelites saw. Or I would worship the Lord if I had seen Jesus Christ come and see Him born and being there in a manger. And Paul is writing and saying, no, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. These Israelites saw Him. These Israelites saw the cloud. They saw Moses, who had been in the very presence of God, and they didn't listen to him. Their hearts were hardened. They had a veil over them. He's like, you wouldn't listen. You wouldn't do that. He says in verse 14, "But their minds were hardened. They chose to ignore what was before their eyes. They chose to pretend like it didn't exist. Their minds were hardened, for to this day." All right, so it happened with them. And then it happens to this day, his day, he says, to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. So they're reading the old covenant. They're reading the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and they don't get it. There's a veil there and they miss it. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes. To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. So there's a veil, and they can't see Moses. They can't see the truth. And so to you and I here this morning, I ask you, is there a veil over your heart? Is there a veil over your eyes so that you miss the glory of the Lord that's in your presence? You do not see it. You miss it and do not respond to it. In verse 16, it says, "But when one turns to the Lord," so here's the key. You've got to turn to the Lord. He says, "and the veil is removed." Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. When you submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like a veil comes down. And He says you begin to understand things. You begin to see things in the Scripture. You begin to understand the preaching better, the teaching better. You begin to like people that may seem weird to you otherwise. You know, in the church, other Christians, you begin to be more attracted to them, He says. And so His point is, once this veil comes down, you begin being transformed. You begin to be changed into something else. How does this happen? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says not only that, but He has been appointed by the churches, talk about Titus, Paul talking about Titus, to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord Himself and to show our good will. I love a parody site called the Babylonian Bee. They run an article, they run several articles often about smoke machines. So apparently there are some churches that when they play their music, they've got a smoke machine. And they say at such and such church, the Holy Spirit couldn't show up because the smoke machine broke. And they're making a joke and they're saying, oh, you can't worship or you can't see the presence of the Lord unless you've got a smoke machine. But they're on to something. Sometimes the glory of the Lord is what we would think of as the most mundane thing. The glory of the Lord is walking across and having something to do with someone who is a widow or who has a widower. The glory of the Lord is to reach out to someone less fortunate than you. The glory of the Lord is just to teach a Sunday school lesson to someone else or to change a diaper in the nursery. You say, I don't believe that. I think the glory of the Lord is all spectacular. Well, you didn't see this verse that I just read to you right there. Titus is going to various churches and he's just doing regular, mundane kinds of things. He's traveling to churches and what does Paul call it? The glory of the Lord. It says he's ministering to us, but for the glory of the Lord. He says it's just the regular things that you do day in and day out that honor and glorify the Lord. Paul put it this way in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. And so he says, the glory of the Lord has come down into you. It may look like a very mundane, regular kind of thing. You may not see the smoke and the cloud, but you may see it in an embrace of another believer. You may see it in an understanding or someone else coming to the gospel. But you see it in the regular, ordinary things of life when you have the veil removed and you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My question to you this morning is, does the glory of the Lord dwell in you? And because really the glory of the Lord is the Holy Spirit living within you, transforming you to be something different than you used to be. Someone says, well, it's not all that spectacular. Let's make something very clear. When you used to be someone addicted to a substance, when you used to curse all the time, when you used to abuse someone, and the glory of the Lord comes into your life, you become a Christian, you are saved, and instead of cursing people, you praise people. Instead of hurting people, you help people. Let's be very honest, that is more spectacular than anything one could imagine. The glory of the Lord is spectacular. It's just not, it's real. It's something that really changes lives. It's something that really changes people. And so the question for you this morning is not whether you've had some spectacular experience or not. It's whether you have the glory of the Lord in your life and He changes the way you live. He changes the way you speak to other people. He changes your priorities, how you spend your time, how you spend your money, what's important to you. When the glory of the Lord is in your life, it changes everything about you. As you see it change these people here. Father, we thank you for your willingness to show the glory of the Lord to us, your willingness to be here for us and to change lives that have been broken, change lives that have not followed after you. We ask, Lord, that you'll help us this morning to realize that the glory of the Lord is your presence. And so when we have repented of our sins and we placed our faith in you, we have the glory of the Lord, and you begin to transform us and change us into instruments that can be used of you. Help us, Lord, this morning to realize that and let us experience the glory of the Lord in our lives, changing us into what you would have us to be. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I want you to stand to your feet this morning. And maybe you're here this morning, you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you can't say that the glory of the Lord resides in your life. This morning, why don't you ask Him to forgive you of your sins, to come into your life, and why don't you commit to following Him until the day that you die? You can pray that prayer there where you stand, or if you prefer, you can come to this altar and pray it here. Why don't you pray it now as Lynn plays? Amen.